Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. We had taken a little break from the study of the life of David, but we will be back there tonight. I am thankful for the, I was sitting there thinking a while ago of some of the repetition that we see in the life of David and how that God is faithful. I know sometimes we don't like to hear some of the same lessons. We don't like to be taught some of the same things time and time again. But you know, our life is repetitive. I mean, we're constantly getting up doing the same thing. And I hate to say this, but a lot of times we make the same mistakes day in and day out. And we need to learn lessons about those things day in and day out. So here we are on our in our life of the study of the life of David. And we left off in verse 23 of chapter 30, which says, "Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord had given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." Let's pray. Father, we do ask you that you help us tonight as we study your word. We pray that you grant us grace, that God, you would teach us truth, that we would have understanding, have ears to hear, and that, God, we could see what it is that you'd have us to do. We pray that you would just grow us, that we could be better servants for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we know the context here. David and his men were off with the Philistines, with Achish, the king of Gath, preparing to go into battle against his own people, or so that's what David was pretending to do. And there was trouble within the camp of the Philistines. They didn't want the Hebrews there, so they make David go back home. In other words, we don't want you going to battle with us. You are more of a hindrance than you are a benefit to us. So David and his men march back to Ziklag, being exiled from the nation of Israel. They get back in Ziklag. They find when they return home, we know the story. We've been going over this, but I'm just rehashing so we can fall into this context here. They get back to Ziklag. Ziklag had been raided. It had been burned. All their women and children, all their wives, everything, all their cattle, all their substance had been stolen. David, for over a year and a half, had been out of the will of God, doing things that were contrary to the will of God, to the character of God. And at this moment of trial, at this moment of perplexity, what David does is he does right. He seeks the Lord. He calls for the man of God. He said, "Shall I go after this company that stole it?" David didn't know who took it. We know it was the Amalekites that had come in and raided them while they were gone. They would go around and make these raids. The Lord answers and he tells David, "Go and you will recover everything." So David and his men strike out. They come across this slave that was left for dead by the Amalekites, which is now their guide. They feed him. They nourish him. He brings them straight to the enemy. And as we studied, David and his men did what? They recovered all. So here they are. They got all their stuff. The Bible says they lost nothing. Not one single thing. Not any jot or tip. Nothing was lost. So here they are. They come back. Now we remember, as they were going, David had how many men? 600 men. And out of that 600 men, 200, the Bible said, was so faint or so weak from all this traveling and journeying that they had to stay and could not go with David to go recover. So we understood that in that battle, this was a great multitude that David and his men fought. And here we have the context of them coming back with all the spoils. And there was some wicked men amongst David's group. Now, we don't know how many. We can assume enough to cause a division or enough to cause a stir, because when they come back to Ziklag and Ziklag had been burned and they had lost everything, there was a group of them that gathered up that wanted to do what? Kill David. And more than likely, this is the same group that when they come back from regaining all of these spoils, they wanted to be greedy and not give them their spoils to the people that stayed, to the men that stayed back. So here's what we are here. They said, "We're not going to give it to them. We're just going to give you your wife and your children and let you go on about your business." And what does David say here in context? He says, "Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered this company that came against us into our hand." Here we see David. I said in our last lesson that he was responding right for a change. In other words, he'd been responding in the wrong way for the last year or so, and here we see him responding in a way that was indicative of his true character. As a leader, as a godly man, David could have easily reacted in a way that would have created even more tension. This could have been a major split in David's men had David allowed this to take place. But here we see what David does. Instead of allowing this to create more trouble, David wisely instructs these men here. Notice here that David does what? He instantly takes control of this situation. Now, I say he does this. Why? In order to keep things from getting out of hand. You get 600 men together and you got 400 going against, or however many going against 200, and before long you got some major chaos going on and you got problems. You include women and children, and guess what happens? It gets major, and it gets major quick. We said in our last lesson that just because David calls them brethren here, that does not automatically mean that these men were saved. It does not mean that these men were right with God. As a matter of fact, the writer said that they were what? Men of Belial, wicked men. Notice here that David wisely begins to remind them of the true source of their victory. Here David's trying to cause these men to stop and think. He's trying to make them realize that what they were attempting to do was beyond the realm of their authority. In other words, what they were trying to govern. Remember we said that in our last lesson? I know it's been a couple weeks ago, so that's why we're kind of rehashing that. They were trying to govern that which God had given to them as a blessing and as a gift, and it was given to them by God's mercy, and what they were trying to do was be greedy with it. He says, "You cannot take what the Lord had given to all of us and keep it for your own pleasure." You know, there's times when God blesses us bountifully, and He does that in order for us to share with those that are around us. Now, when I say that, you know, automatically when we think about blessings, what do we think about? Come on, y'all be honest. Money. But what about the blessing of knowledge or wisdom or instruction? And God teaches us great truths, and then we want to hold those things to ourselves. Or we want to make ourselves look like, hey, I have all... That's what these Pharisees was doing in Jesus' day. They wanted to make everybody look up to Him thinking, man, He's a doctor. He's a doctor of the law. But God can bless us with wisdom, with insight. And it may not even just be in spiritual things. It can be in things pertaining the common wisdom of this world, in business or whatever it may be, that God blesses us. And we are to what? Help benefit others, teach others, instruct others, and help others. Not keep these things just for our pleasure. Here we see David proven to be a leader that truly demonstrated a heart of gratitude. David was thankful for what God had done. David had reason. You know, we find him here encouraging his men that they were not to be greedy, but thankful for the fact that God blessed them, not only with the recovery of all their stuff and their families, but he says, God hath also done what? Preserved us by delivering the enemy into our hands. David fully understood that the victory which he and his men experienced was a result of God's goodness. I'm certain, I got to thinking, I try and think when I study, I try and put myself in this situation, and sometimes it may get me in trouble, but I'm certain that as David embarked on this endeavor, now think about this, going to recover all his stuff, that as he left out, now we see he left out with full assurance. Now remember, there was no doubt, there was no wavering. When these 200 men couldn't go, David didn't back up and say, okay, I need to get another word because things aren't going the way I planned it. David had full assurance that what God had said would surely come to pass. However, when David and his men recovered all, and nothing was lost, I could only begin to imagine all the different thoughts that ran through David's head. I would imagine he thought to himself as they were riding back. Now, I'm just thinking about the way I think. God ever bless y'all and all of a sudden you wonder why? I would imagine as David, they're heading back, and David, he turns back and he looks at everything was recovered. Not only was everything recovered, but they gained stuff that they didn't even have. In other words, they were blessed upon blessed. I would imagine that he thought to himself, God, why have you been so good to me seeing all that I've done while I've been here in the land of the Philistines? David was living a rough life. He was living out of character. He was doing things that were scandalous. If I don't have to admit, I mean, he was going around killing folk. Innocent folk. And all of a sudden, God pours out this blessing on him. I would imagine that David probably started... I said a while ago, he had a heart of gratitude. I would imagine that this goodness that God was laying on him was making David stop and think about all that he has been doing. You know, the Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. How many times in our own lives has God been gracious to us even when we did not deserve it? And when He does, and He does, and He has, I can testify, there's been many a times that I deserve to be smoked, smitten, beat down, locked up. And He blesses me. And how often He does that, and how often does it make us realize just how wicked we are and how forgiving our God truly is? If we would be honest, most of us would have to confess that it's the goodness of God that causes us to continually turn from our wicked ways. It's His goodness. We don't love Him just because we fear the fact that one day we will stand before His throne. Now, I know that we ought to be fearful because He is a God to be reverenced. But we don't love Him because we're going to stand before His throne. As a matter of fact, if that was the only thing we knew about Him, we would hate Him. Why? Because we would see Him being as our worst enemy. We don't love Him because we fear that one day we're going to have to stand before Him and be judged for the things done on this earth. No, we love Him. Why? That's goodness, is it not? Because He first loved us. It's His goodness that makes us love Him. I got to studying and digging around and looking at some things while I was studying this, and I came across a message for Charles Spurgeon. And I tell you what, if you've ever read any of Charles Spurgeon's messages, they're weighty. They're meaty. I mean, you really got to go. It'd take you a while just to go through them, just to get a few quotes out of them. I got a quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "The goodness of God to a man of evil life is not intended to encourage him to continue in his sin, but it is meant to woo and win him away from it." That's what God does. It's the goodness of God. Now we're looking at David. Was God good to David? Now let's keep that in mind as we look at this. He says, "God manifests His infinite gentleness and love that He may thereby kill man's sin, and by His tender mercy He may win man's hard heart unto Himself. It is by His abundant loving kindness," speaking of God's abundant loving kindness, "that He awakens man's conscience to a sense of His true position in His Maker's sight." How many of y'all would testify of that? That we see God for who He is and we realize how wicked we are. We understand that relationship. In other words, God, You're holy. I can't cross that threshold and get to You. "This He does," speaking of God, "in order that He may turn away from the sin which He now loves." Talking about man, turn man away from the sin which he loves. "And may seek His God whom he has despised and neglected." Spurgeon goes on to say, "Notice, dear friends, that the Lord does not drive us to repentance." Cain, he said, was driven as a fugitive and a vagabond when he killed his righteous brother Abel. Judas went and hanged himself, being driven by anguish and remorse because of what he had done in betraying his Lord. But the sweetest and the best repentance is that which comes not by driving, but by drawing. He says, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And that's true. That's what the Bible says. It's not the goodness of God which... let me ask you this. Is it not the goodness of God which worketh in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure? Surely all of us would have to agree that there is such a thing as being made. Now I'm thinking about in my salvation. And we kind of looked at some of this yesterday in our men's Bible study. And if you missed it, you missed a good Bible study. But I got to thinking about this. Surely we would all have to agree that there's such a thing as being made willing, right, without being forced. How many of y'all can testify of that? At one time, we couldn't stand God. Couldn't stand the things of God. But by His goodness, by His mercy, by His grace, He starts revealing Himself to us. And next thing you know, we've been quickened and we have a desire. We're willing now to want to know Him, not because we were forced, but because it was His goodness that brought us to that place where we were willing. God does not threaten us or beat us until we give in to conform to His will, does He? Is our God a harsh taskmaster? No, He loves us. And He proved that love for us in that, we heard it this morning, while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Is that not goodness? The Scriptures say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him a guilt trip, laid on us a guilt trip. Is that what it says? In order to bring us to Himself? No, the Bible says the Lord hath laid on Him, speaking of Christ, what? The iniquity of us all. Is that not goodness? Is that not mercy? Is that not grace? 2 Corinthians 14 says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, or compels us. It says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Listen to what verse 15 says. And that He died for all, that they which live, talking about those who have been saved, should not henceforth live, what? Unto themselves. In other words, we're constrained not to live. We're compelled not to live for ourselves anymore. Why? Because He died for us. Not because He threatened us. He said, we're not to live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Jesus did not say, if you don't want me to beat you into subjection, then you better keep my commandments. Did He? Now, sometimes we try and rule our kids that way. Now, there's nothing wrong with spanking kids. There's a mandate in the Scripture that we are to take care of that business early, right? But Jesus didn't say, if you don't want me to beat you into subjection, then you better keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. And He didn't stop there. He said, my commandments will not be, the Scriptures say what? Grievous to you. 1 John, I've quoted this a lot since we've been studying this life of David. 4:10 says this, herein is love. In other words, here is the perfect example of love. Not that we love God. Y'all remember what we're talking about? We're talking about the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We're looking at David and God blessing him, bringing David. David was fixing to be ushered in as the king of Israel. He didn't know that. But God in His infinite wisdom knew that. God was preparing David. God allowed David. Now, there's things that God does, just like we said. Remember, there's times when a parent becomes passive. In other words, you give your children room to grow, and God does the same thing. God did not ordain what David was doing while he was in the land of the Philistines, but He sat back and allowed it to happen. until David reached a point and God said, that's enough, I'm bringing you back. We do the same thing. Any good parent does the same thing. We allow our kids to go out, play. We see sometimes they're doing wrong. We watch them. We pay attention. And then when the opportunity's right, we go in, and to keep them from harming themselves, we do what we instruct them. Sometimes it takes affliction, punishment. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. Here's the prime example of love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He says, beloved. We were talking about this before class. He said, if God so loved us, He said, we ought also to love one another. John goes on to say, and I'm paraphrasing here, by loving one another, we prove that we love who? God. And by doing that, you know what we do? We keep His commandments. And what brings us to that place? The love that God has displayed to us. We can't love like that. But because He loved us, we're able to love Him. And because He loves us, we're able to love others. And when it's when we work in the mandate or the prescription that God gives us that we please Him and we do these things, and these things are not grievous to us. We don't love other people because we're afraid God's going to whoop the fire out of us if we don't, do we? That doesn't motivate us. That doesn't compel us. Here in our text, back in 1 Samuel, we see those who were ungrateful manifesting the fact that they did not truly love God. And the reason we can say this is because they did not love their brother. They didn't want to give them what they rightfully deserved. Here we find David, in his wisdom, bringing to their attention that if it wasn't for the goodness of God, not only would they have not recovered all, but they would have also lost their own lives. And God, David said, look, God, He didn't just give us all these things back, but He delivered them into our hands. We got to remember, we went in there as the underdog, is what David's doing here, is what he's telling them. David said, God was the one that hath preserved us. He is the one whom all credit is due. David fully understood that if he and his men got what they deserved, then they would have been destroyed. Because David knew how they had been living. Here, David is wisely trying to cause his men to understand that it was not by their own power and might that they got the victory over the enemy and the spoil into their hands. But it was through the Lord's provision. God was providing for them. God's goodness, and therefore, as they should not assume the honor of the victory to themselves, neither, what David was saying, neither should you claim the spoil as wholly belonging to yourselves. In other words, God's blessed us, so what we're going to do, we're going to share this amongst ourselves. Look at verse 24 in our text. 1 Samuel 30:24. David says, for who will hearken unto this matter, but is as part as that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. Here David asks these wicked men a question. He says, who will you be able to find that will agree with you concerning this matter? That's what he says here. He says, who will hearken to you? Who's going to listen to your request here? In other words, David is saying no one in their right mind will side with you on this. As a matter of fact, no one with any sense of right and wrong would even hear you out as you try to explain your reason as to why you think these things belong to you and to you alone. That's what David's saying. Here David says, just as one who goes down to the battle deserves part of the spoil, so does the man that stays behind and watches over the stuff. Now what we must understand is that these men that stayed behind were not just a bunch of slackers. They wasn't being lazy. They wasn't trying to take advantage of the other 400 men. Saying, look, you go fight for us, we just going to chill out right here until y'all get back. Neither were they rebelling against David's decision to go and do what God told him to do and recover all. They wasn't in rebellion. They were, what the Bible says, their strength was dried up. They couldn't go. Neither were these men just being lazy. They weren't sitting back hoping that someone else would do their job. I personally believe, honestly, that these men were legitimately exhausted to the point that they could not go any further. And as I've said several times as we've been studying this, I believe this exhaustion, personally, I believe this was prescribed by God. Now, I mean, why would these other men be able to go? I believe God personally put these things on, this exhaustion was put on them for two reasons, I said. First was to do what? To test David. When these men said they couldn't go, like we said a while ago, David didn't say, oh man. Y'all ever start off to do something and man, you get going and all of a sudden you hit a roadblock? And he's like, man, I wonder if this is what God really wants me to do or not. We start having lapse of faith. We didn't see that with David. David kept on going. In other words, David understood that his victory wasn't coming from these 200 men. It was coming from God. But not only was it just to prove David's faith, but it was also to expose, remember we said, the wickedness and the wicked desires of these men that we see here, these men of Belial, to keep all these spoils for themselves. What David's saying here is that even though these men did not go down with us to battle, they still played part in our victory. They're still part of the team, right? It's technically what David's saying. I got to thinking about this. And I think a modern day illustration, and y'all please forgive me if this is too carnal of this, would be if a, say an NFL quarterback, if he played all season long. How many of y'all like football? Be honest. I got one, two, nobody else? All right, three. Four, five, okay. His wife made him raise his hand. Think about if an NFL quarterback played all season long and led his team to the playoffs, and in the last second of the last playoff, the final playoff game, he suffered, say, a major injury. Y'all with me on this? In other words, he'd been playing all throughout the whole season. Gets down to the last seconds. Here he is, draws back the throw. He gets sacked. He gets hurt. He suffers injuries that will not allow him to play. The team wins. They go to the Super Bowl. He can't play. Now, if his team, led by the backup quarterback, went on to win the Super Bowl, my question is, should he receive a, what they get, a ring? Super Bowl ring? And all these big bonuses or what have you? Would he receive that ring? Even though he had to sit on the bench. Even though he could not participate in the game, would he also be entitled to all the benefits that would come from... Why? Because he was on the team. Now, let's take this illustration a little bit further by saying, what about the third string quarterback that hasn't played a single second during the whole season? Should he also receive a Super Bowl ring and all the benefits of being on the winning team, even though he never risked being hurt on the field like all the other players did? You see, I mean, that's a carnal illustration here, but I think it's befitting to what's going on. Why? Because they were part of what? David's men were part of a team. They were a group. Now they were, look, they come from different backgrounds. I understand that. Now I understand that the bonuses that top quarterback got probably higher than the third string. I understand all that. But they all shared in the spoils of victory. Now think about this in this principle here in terms of our soteriology. How many of y'all know what that word means? The reason I said it is not to make us realize we don't know what this word is, but so that we can learn this word. Don't let this word soteriology scare you. It's just simply a theological term which signifies the doctrine of our salvation. Now, when we say our soteriology, we're talking about what? Our salvation. Right? So we can take the principle of this illustration of what's taking place, and we can relate it as far as in terms of our salvation. So here the question is, who is allowed the benefits of heaven? A man that was redeemed at a young age and has faithfully preached the gospel for the remainder of his life? Or a murderer who was reconciled to God the day before he was sentenced to death by lethal injection? Which one of these received the benefits of heaven? Both of them. Why both of them? Because the preacher is no more sanctified than the murderer, right? Both men are equally saved. Both men are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Both men are allowed to enter into the joy of heaven. Turn to Matthew chapter 20 right quick in the New Testament. Matthew 20. We're going to look at a principle. I don't even know what time it is. Well, we almost had a real short lesson tonight. My computer went on the brink and I lost all my notes. And Dr. Joyce pulled it up somehow or another. I don't know what happened. I went to print it and boom, it disappeared. I hate that. I told her I'm fixing to go back to writing everything out. I don't have to worry about that. Then I probably can't find my notebook. Matthew 20. In regards to this. Look. Let's keep in mind what we're talking about. Were these men that stayed behind entitled to the spoils that were brought back? A man that gets saved one day before the thief on the cross. He didn't have opportunity to go out and win people to Christ. He didn't have opportunity to do all. He died that day, but Jesus said, today you're going to be with me where? In paradise. Look at Matthew 20, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle. Now we understand the third hour is later in the day, right? He went, he saw others standing in the marketplace idle, not working, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went about at the sixth hour and the ninth hour. Now the time's not necessarily critical here, but we see in what we're looking at that, in other words, everybody wasn't there working the same amount of time, right? Y'all understand that. I just want to make sure we understand that clear. He went in the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? So this is what? At the end of the day. They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. In other words, we hadn't found anything to do. It's been raining too much. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man what? Penny. But when the first came, those that were hired the earliest, right? When they came, they supposed that they should have received what? Or, kind of reminds me of what's going on in the situation with David and them. These men that came back with these spoils thinking what? We're just going to give you your women and children back and we're going to keep all your stuff. Stuff that was yours to begin with, but we went and recovered it, so now it belongs to us. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise did what? Received every man in the same wage. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying these last have worked what? 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. In other words, we've been working all... Now, let me ask you this. Before we jump on their case, does it seem as if they had a legitimate complaint here? It seems rationally we could say, well, maybe so. But you remember back when he went and met with them, what did they do? They agreed to a certain amount. And at that time, that seemed what? Reasonable to them. We got to be careful when we start comparing ourselves with others and the things they have with the things that we have, because we can, and I know that's not the lesson that's being taught here, but we got to be careful, because we can all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we can think that what? Our Heavenly Father is shortchanging us. Let me ask you this. Is He faithful to provide for us? Do we belong to Him? Is He obligated to take care of us? He is obligated. He's our Heavenly Father. Does He know how to give good gifts? The Bible says He is the giver of all good gifts. We've got to be careful. He says, they said, we've been working in the heat of the day. They complaining, they murmuring here, verse 13, but He answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. He asked him this question. He said, did not you agree with me for a penny? In other words, didn't we have a deal before all this started out? He said, take that thine is. In other words, take your penny, take what I'm giving you, take what you agreed to. And he says, what? And go thy way. He said, I will give unto the last even as unto you. In other words, I'm going to pay them what I want to pay them. And if I want to pay them a penny, if I want to pay them 2 pennies. Like Jesus said unto Peter, what's that to you? Peter done lost focus on what God called him to do. He was worried about John. He said, what about John? What's going to happen to him? He said, don't worry about John. Follow me. In other words, stay focused. He said, take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto thee this last, even as unto thee. Look at verse 15. He said, is it not lawful or right for me to do what I will with my own? Is that a legitimate question? Yes. Can I give away the things that I have? Now, David, being right with God, having a heart of gratitude, being thankful that God was the one that not only gave him back everything but preserved him, David was willing to do what? He was willing to bless him. We're going to find that out as we go through. He sends these spoils all throughout the land. Some will say, yeah, he was just politicking. But some of these spoils belong to those people that were taken from them. He says here, is it not lawful for me to do that what I will with my own? He said, is your eye evil because I'm good? Now, is that not a legitimate question? Now, back to our text. Back to the situation that has taken place. I have a question. Even though these men that stayed behind, even though they did not have the strength to go and fight, did they still deserve their portion of the spoil? Yeah. Look at verse 25, and we're going to close with this verse. We're going to get out here a little early tonight. See, it would have been bad if I wouldn't have had notes, because usually when I don't have notes, that's when we go long. And you start rambling, huh, Brother Jimmy? Verse 25 says, and it was so from that day forward that he, speaking of David, made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Here we see from that day forward, even though we find it practiced before. If you go back and study Old Testament, this has happened before. David learned these things from those that went on before him. But from that day unto now, is what the writer says, this statute that the spoils were to be shared with those who stayed behind, it was put into play that even though there was some... Now think about this for one second. When David and his men, these 600 men, went down with the Philistines to go fight against Israel, or they proclaimed that's what they were going to do, if 200 men would have stayed back at Ziklag, do you think they would have suffered the loss that they suffered? More than likely not. They could have at least fended the robbers off. So is it wise? Now we got to be careful as stewards. We got to be careful, especially as those in authority, not to think that just because we're in authority that we deserve more than anybody else. Remember, we said that David claimed those spoils. I think he did that with wisdom, understanding that there was wicked men in his ranks, in his midst, and that if he was to just let them have whatever they wanted, what do you think they would have done? They would have went in and took all that they could for their own benefit, for their own good. That's why it's important that we as parents we don't give our kids whatever they want when they want it. Why? Because that doesn't make them better. What's it do? It makes them worse. We got to be wise with the things that God has given us. And we got to understand the principle that just because we have a role, just because we know doctrine... How many of y'all know doctrine? Be honest. And I'm not saying that we brag, but we know Scripture, we know the Word of God. Why? Because we've been taught those things. But do you realize that young converts, people that just get saved, they don't know them. They don't know the things of God. And we can't look down upon them as not receiving the blessings of God because they don't know anything. You hadn't been employed. I know in our employment, a lot of times we take it that way. We keep people, in other words, they got to work their way through the ranks. They got to pay their dues. Any of us been guilty of saying that? In our work ethics and this, that, and the other? But when someone's saved, you know what? They're just as saved as we are. There's no superheroes in the faith, right? Now, I understand that we put the Apostle Paul, David, we kind of put them on a pedestal. But the good thing about studying their life is this: we see that they're just like us. They're flesh. They're blood. They make mistakes. But they're redeemed. And we got to be careful not to be high-minded and think higher of ourselves than we should. But we're to what? We're in this together. Y'all realize that? I have to say without a doubt, I need y'all. I need y'all to pray for me. I need y'all to encourage me. We need one another. Because the Bible says no man is an island. In other words, no man stands by himself. It's when we work together for the common cause of Christ, doing kingdom work, united, one mind, one heart, one love, one purpose, to glorify God. That's when we become efficient. That's when we become productive. That's when God is glorified. It's when we become, like we see in our text, what was going on? There was a division here. Some thought they were entitled to more than others. And if we get that way in this church, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a split. If we think we deserve special treatment, I've seen that. I have to say I've seen that in churches where people think they deserve special treatment and their family deserves special treatment. Because we hold a office in the church. We've got to be careful. Thanks be unto God for all His good gifts. But even more so, thanks be unto God for that unspeakable gift. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Him that we are all one. Neither Jew, Gentile, barbarian, guy's in? We're all what? One in Christ. He levels the playing field to where we can all humbly come before Him and say, it's only because of you. That's what David said. We didn't get this victory because we outwitted them. We didn't get this victory because we slipped in and we caught them partying. And they had their guard down. We got this victory because God gave it to us. And if we're here today and we have anything, it's because God has given it to us. Not because we earned it, not because we deserved it. And we ought to be ever mindful to share the things that God has given us to those that are around us. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your faithfulness to love us even when we're unlovable. God, we ask You to help us, keep us from being covetousness. God, we ask You to help us to be good stewards of the things You've given us. God, we love You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.